Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome indeed to Dorney Hall, to our service this afternoon. It's lovely to come together. It's lovely to see so many people out. We've run out of bulletins. And I think I gave out the last psalm book as well. So that's a wonderful problem to have. We're delighted that you came along today. A very, very warm welcome to any guests or visitors being with us. We do, at the end of the service, have a cup of tea and coffee and a bit of time for fellowship. Please do stay and join us for that if you can. It's good that you came along today. We thank you for coming. Today we welcome and delighted to welcome back DJ Stewart, who will lead the service from Revelation 21, 1-8, a service on renewal and removal. We look forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart for us, DJ. Thank you for your ministry to us. Just a very important announcement. Next Sunday, the 6th of August, there's been a little bit of confusion with the hall is booked out. And as far as I know, it's still booked out. So next Sunday, we will be at the Chocolates of Glenshiel Cafe for the 12 noon service. So we'll not be here because this hall is booked. But we will be at the Chocolates of Glenshiel Cafe, unless you hear different. Unless you hear different, I will tell you. Or we'll all tell you. We'll get it round. But just assume that we'll be at the Chocolates of Glenshiel Cafe for next Sunday's service. The Glenelg evening service is on this evening. We'll be continuing our online sermons from Glasgow City Free Church with Colin Dow preaching on the next of his series of Jonah and his Jonah's mission. And it's Jonah Sees Revival tonight, so it's a good time to come along and join us for that if you can. And that service will be followed by our weekly prayer meeting. Just a wee bit of advance notice of the Back to School with God Sunday. That's on the 20th of August, and that's in Kailakan Hall from 6 to 7pm. And that's cool. Timmy Curry will be leading the service, the Back to School with God, as the kids go back to school, just a time to pray and to worship God and to pray together for our young folk and the work of the young folk across the area. So please do make time to come along to that event if you can. Without further ado, I'll hand over to DJ. Thank you, DJ.
Well, good afternoon to each and every one of you. It's good to be with you, and it's good to fellowship together in the Word of God and to praise God. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to begin by singing praise to God's name from that wonderful psalm of praise, Psalm 100. And you'll find that in the Sing Psalms from page 131. Page 131. Shout to the Lord with joy, all who to the earth belong. Adore the Lord with joyful heart and come to him in song. So let's sing the whole of that psalm to God's praise.
Thank you.
Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we do, Lord, shout to you with praise and with joy. We rejoice in your presence, Lord, and we rejoice in your glory and in your goodness. We rejoice in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the exaltation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in your presence today. We worship you that you alone are God, that you are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we worship you, Lord, that you are the only one. And we come to you today, Lord, with a sense of hearts that are filled with joy and with gratitude. Lord, our circumstances may not be joyful, but we thank you, Lord, that you, O Lord, are enough to rejoice and to have joy in. And we're reminded of your word that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And today, Lord, we find our strength and our joy in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that the Bible says that you are the God that makes the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, and that you make the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are the God who is good to all men, Lord. Yet we know, Lord, that even we as your people do not recognize or acknowledge your goodness. And Lord, we can be so ungrateful in our hearts, Lord. So Lord, we come today knowing that you are good, Lord. We know, Lord, that you are loving and that you are caring. And we rejoice in your presence. We thank you today, Lord, that you're making things new in our hearts, Lord. That you're making things new in our lives. And we look forward with great expectation when the renewal of God is completed in this world, in this universe, and in our lives, Lord. Lord, we worship you, and we, O Lord, are the people who indeed will inherit the earth. We are the people who will sing. In that psalm, Lord, it says, all people that do dwell. We are the people that will dwell in your presence. And we will rejoice with hearts that are completely filled and satisfied. And Lord, we are called today to seek you and to rejoice and to praise your name. And Lord, we know that within this world there are many distractions, things that would draw us away from you. But Lord, we are drawn to you today through your word and through the promises that you have made us in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that you would meet with each and every one of us this day. And we pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that we would know that you are the God that knows us intimately, and that you are the God that knows everything that is going on in our lives. And Lord, that we can be assured and we can be certain that you have taken a record of everything. And the only thing that you do not have, Lord, if we are in Christ, is a record of our sin. But you have a record of everything, and you have recorded it. And Lord, you will bring your blessing and your goodness into our lives. So Lord, help us to reflect on that today, Lord. That, Lord, that you are for us and not against us. And we today offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. May the praise and the worship of our lips be the reflection of our hearts and our souls. And may we know the goodness of God in this fellowship this afternoon. Father, we pray that you will come and bless our community. We pray, Father, that you will pour out your Spirit upon this community. And we pray that you will make yourself known to all the people of this community, and that they today will know that there is a God in heaven, and Lord, that your heart is towards them. So Father, we pray that you'd be with every family, not just here, but in our community, Lord. And Lord, that you would know, that they would know, that you know them, and that you know them fully. And Lord, that you have sent your Son to bring them into a living and vibrant relationship with yourself. Father, we pray for our nation, and we pray for our world, Lord. Lord, we see the decline of our world, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to the day that when we're in a world, Lord, that has just been exalted by your people, where God has been exalted, and the people that exalt you, Lord, are serving you and taking care of your world and its needs, Lord. But Father, we ask today that you would enable all those who govern over us, Lord, to govern with integrity, to govern with righteousness. For righteousness exalts a nation. And we pray, Lord, that our government in Westminster and in Holyrood would humble themselves under your mighty hand and know, Lord, that they cannot fix the problems of this nation because they cannot fix the cause of the problems of this nation. And the cause of the problems of the nation is the heart. It's the human heart. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you alone are able to fix the problems of this nation. We pray that you will raise up men and women in government, Lord. Men and women who love you. And Lord, who want to serve your will and your purpose in this nation. Father, we pray for those who are your people within the government, Lord. We pray that you will help them, Lord. And that you will strengthen them, Lord, against the persecution, against the difficulties that they face as they try and live and govern in a righteous way, Lord. Father, we pray that you would help them, Lord. We know that there are many in the government, Lord, who love you and who serve you. And we pray, Lord, just like you were with Daniel, that you will be with them, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will see the righteousness of Christ being exalted in this nation. We pray, Father, for blessing upon the communities of this nation. We pray, Lord, that you will meet the communities of this nation who have in many ways no hope, Lord, and who have put their hope in other things, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that they would see, Lord, that there is a hope and there is a lasting hope. And that is in Christ and in Christ alone. We worship you for that living hope. And we pray, Lord, that they would see that they are loved, that they are greatly loved. And we pray, Father, that they would come knowing that they are valued and that they have worth, Lord. So we pray, Father, in an age and a time when there is so many things being presented, especially to our young people, where there is so much confusion in our world, and especially around our young people, Lord, we pray, Lord, that the certainty and the glory of God's word will shine. And we pray this, Lord, and we ask this with the pardoning of our sins. In Jesus' name, we pray this, and for his sake. Amen. We'll turn again, and we'll sing. It's on the back of your hymn sheet, Majesty. Another glorious hymn. Majesty, Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be glory and honor and praise. Let's sing this to God's glory.
Majesty, worship his majesty.
Of his own, this anthem.
Let's turn to today's portion of Scripture and today's reading. Revelation chapter 21. And we're just going to read the first 8 verses of that chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Amen. And this is God's word, and we give him thanks for it. And we pray that he will richly bless it when we meditate upon it. Let's, before we turn back to the word of God, let's sing again. And we'll sing from Psalm 107 on page 384 from verse 23 to 30. "Who go to sea in ships and in great waters trading be, within the deep these men God's work and his great wonders see. For he commands, and forth in his the stormy tempest fly, which makes the sea with rolling waves aloft to swell and rise." And so on to the end of verse 30, to God's praise. turn to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we can trust your Word. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit now to guide me through its interpretation, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will increase and that I shall decrease, as John the Baptist said. And we pray, Father, that you and your Word, the words of Christ, this revelation given by the Lord Jesus Christ, will be revelation to our souls today. For we pray this in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. Just want to take verse 5 as our focus and work back the way from it. Verse 5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new. Behold, I'm making everything new." That's our theme this morning. We're looking at God making everything new, or renewing everything. So we'll be looking at, that'll be our main theme, but we're going to look also that God is renewing all things, but he's also going to remove certain things. Now, the book of Revelation was given to John while he was on the island of Patmos, which was about 70 or 80 miles from the Aegean Sea, and he was exiled there for his faith in Christ. So he was separated from his brothers and sisters in Christ, and his brothers and sisters were in a time of tribulation. John was 90 years old, and he was the only one of the disciples that weren't martyred. He lived to this ripe old age of 90. And Jesus appears to him in this vision and gives him this vision. And we have it here in the book of Revelation. And this was given to John, and John wrote down what he'd seen. And it was given to encourage a church that was in tremendous tribulation and suffering and persecution. A church that needed a message of hope at a time when it was being crushed. And we know that the church has been crushed in parts of the world today. And we are being crushed politically here. And we need a message of hope today in the times when the church is being squeezed and crushed. And John was given this vision at a time of suffering and persecution. Now, the language is symbolic, it's not literal, it's full of imagery, but we cannot take it literally because it wouldn't make sense to us. So this book was given at a time of tribulation, and in this last few chapters we have the glorious revelation of what's going to come to fruition and what we are going to enter into as God's elect and as God's children. We see this picture in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now with among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So this glorious vision is giving us a revelation of what's going to happen. A new heaven, a new earth, the creation renewed, restored. This earth, the universe, restored and renewed. But also the people of God going to be completely renewed. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail. This earth is going to be renewed. Now, some people think this earth is going to be destroyed and God's going to create another earth. I don't think so. I think this earth is going to be renewed. just like we are going to be renewed. And we are going to be complete, just like we've been renewed here in our hearts, we're going to be completely renewed. This earth is going to be renovated, restored, renewed. And we see in Revelation chapter 22, it speaks of Eden restored. The earth is going to be restored, and we are going to be restored to that relationship that we had, that Adam had with God. But it's going to be greater. It's going to be greater because we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. Adam was created perfect. We were born into imperfection. We were born into sin. And we have been redeemed. And somebody once said, what if the new earth and the new heavens fall? But it can't possibly fall. It cannot possibly fall into sin because Christ died and Christ redeemed. Just like we. If Christ has died and he's redeemed everything, then he has failed if it falls. So it's going to be renewed. It's going to be set free. Free from the curse of Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Remember when Adam fell into sin, God said to him, cursed is the earth because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles. And through the sweat of your brow and through toiling, you will produce food. Cursed is the earth because of you. Now Christ bore the thorns and thistles of a cursed earth. And he hung on a cursed tree from a cursed earth to redeem us and to redeem us into a new life, which will come to its fullness when we are in the new creation. God's people are going to be set free from the toil and the sweat. Christ toiled and he sweated in Gethsemane to free us from the curse of sin. And people are still living under the curse because they're toiling in religion. Christ freed us from the toil and the sweat of a broken world and of religion. The earth is going to be a renewed beginning. The earth is going to be cleansed from the pollution of sin. It's going to be cleansed from sinful man. Cleansed from the greed and the abuse and the misuse of the earth's resources. You see, the earth is in a state not because it has fossil fuels. That's not the real pollutant of the earth. The real pollutant of the earth is in the human heart. That's what's polluting the earth. Everything has been misused. Everything has been exploited. And everything has been misused for greed, for money, for mammon, for the god of money, and not for the God of heaven. Romans chapter 8 says, about the creation, about this earth that we live in, for the creation waits for the eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's what the creation is waiting for. It's waiting for the children that will take care of it when God has redeemed it. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will, by the one who subjected it to it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The creation is groaning under the weight of the abuse of sin, and it's groaning under the curse. Our curse, Adam's, the curse that Adam brought into the world. And God cursed the world because of sin. And what does it say? Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse by hanging on a tree. On a cursed tree from a cursed earth. We have been set free in Jesus Christ. The world is under the curse and it's waiting its redemption, its liberation. And it's waiting for the children of God to inhabit it, to take care of it, and to look after it. See, it's God that's going to renew the world. He didn't say, behold, I've got some guy that's going to fix it, that's going to renew it. I've got some agency on the planet that's going to renew it and make it right. No, he says, behold, I make all things new. See, we are told to be stewards of everything, of our money, of our time, of our resources, of the things that we do. And we're told to be that. We're told to be stewards of this planet. We're told to look after it. But it's inevitably going to get worse. We look at the news and people tell us about everything, and this is the answer to it. No, the answer is that people see God. Only God can renew the creation and the earth. It's impossible for man to fix it. It is impossible because man is starting with a default, whether he be the most integral person in the world or the most righteous person in the world in human terms. He's starting with a default. He's starting with a sinful heart. And in that heart is corruption. And as much as he wants to do good things in this world, there will be corruption, but he wants his own thing. And that's why it's in the entirety, it's going to be God that's going to renew it. Because God's heart is pure and it's holy. And he doesn't have an agenda. His agenda is righteousness and holiness and glory. And the benefit of his people. Man cannot stop the curse of Genesis 3:17. The world will get worse. And God will renew it. The present earth is said in Peter. It's going to be purged. It's going to be cleansed by fire. Peter says the present earth are reserved for fire. Heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Now, whatever that means, we know that fire is in Scripture. It speaks about cleansing and purity. That we're put through the fire with our faith. We're not literally put on fire, but we're cleansed in the fire. So whatever God is going to do, he's going to purge this earth from all its wickedness, from all its evil. And we just need to look into the earth and see the wickedness and the evil and the greed and the misuse of this planet. Man cannot save this earth from the disaster it faces. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be stewards. That doesn't mean that we're not responsible. That doesn't mean that we don't do what we have to do. We all will be responsible to God, what we do with our time, what we do with our resources, and what we're doing with this planet. But man cannot save the earth from disaster, no more than he can save himself from the disaster that is coming upon him. God saves us in Jesus Christ from the disaster of our sin. It is God that's going to renew us and renew this world. So God is going to renew our environment, but he's also going to completely renew us. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among his people. The New Jerusalem, that's the church, that's us. The holy city, that's us. The bride prepared beautifully for her husband, that's us. The husband is Christ, beautifully dressed for him. If we are in Christ today, we have an imputed righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ. We've been made holy in him. And we've been set free. But there's a day coming when there is complete renewal. In this present world, we have been renewed in our hearts in Jesus Christ. Our hearts have been renewed. Our attitudes are being renewed every day. Our behaviour has been renewed. Our thoughts and our actions are being renewed. Because he's given us a new heart. We've been set free from sin. If you are in Jesus Christ, you've been set free from sin. You've been set free from the condemnation of sin. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8 says. No condemnation. And that comes after a chapter, Romans 7, where it's talking about the struggle that the Christian has, the war that's in him with sin. And Paul just encourages to say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're set free from condemnation, set free from the power of sin, set free from the judgment that's on sin. And that's what's on sin, is judgment. Christ was judged on the cross. He was condemned on the cross because of our sin. We have been set free from the power and the condemnation of sin. But we have not been set free from the presence of sin. We've been set free from its power. Sin is everywhere. It's all around us. It's in the world. It's in ourselves. The Bible calls it the flesh. It's just the body. It's the desires of the body. It's what we desire. And the devil, undiluted sin in him. And he's constantly tempting us. And John, 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And we've just been talking about God renewing this world, but we're talking about the attitude of the world and the desires of the world. That's not to be in the people of God. And it tells us that we're tempted by that. Otherwise, it would say, do not love the world or anything in it. And Romans, as we were speaking, Romans 7, which speaks about that war within our souls, Paul says, for the good I want to do, I do not do, but the evil which I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's how you are rescued from this body of death. That's how you're rescued from the power of sin. And that's how you're sanctified every day. It's through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit working in and through you. Sin is all around us. But on that glorious day when we are with the Lord, we will be free from the presence of sin. At this time, we're free from the power of sin. And we're constantly calling on God to help us overcome temptation. But we're going to be free from the presence of sin. In the new creation, in our new environment, we will see what a beautiful bride we are. Remember, the language is symbolic. We're the bride of Christ. Prepared. We are prepared beautifully, dressed for him. Dressed for him. What does it mean? Well, the Bible tells us that we're going to be like Jesus. That our lowly bodies will be like his glorious body. That we're going to be like Jesus. Can you think of that just now? Philippians says, who by the power that enables him brings everything under control will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Our beautifully dressed, beautifully resurrected bodies, minds that will desire God, bodies that will desire God. Glorious bodies, new tents, new bodies, new desires. That's what it means to be renewed. We will have new desires, holy desires. Yes, we have holy desires today, but we have ungodly desires. But when we go to be with Jesus, that's what it says. He says he's going to renew us. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above. That's us. Been renewed. Here on earth as Christians, our hearts desire God and we're crying out to God. We cry out to him today because we've been renewed in our hearts. But do our minds and our flesh cry out for God? and that new creation of flesh will cry out. Psalm 84 says, my very heart and flesh cry out for you. Surely there's something of glory in that. It will be a vibrant reality in glory. Christ renews the heart here. Christ will renew everything in glory. We cry out here for God. In glory, everything will cry out for God. Everything in our being and our essence will cry out for God. I can't say that everything in me today cries out for God. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be asking God to forgive me for unrighteous thoughts, for angry thoughts, whatever. We're on a journey of renewal. We've been renewed in our hearts and we're continually being sanctified, made holy. Sanctify them by your word, Jesus said, for your word is true. And that will conclude in glory when we go to be with Jesus. And there's something of a picture of that in Romans 8, what it's talking about us being predestined and called and justified and glorified. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that they might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorifies. We're waiting. The glory of God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. But we're waiting for the day when we will be glorified. We've been called, we've been predestined, we've been called, we've been justified. And we're waiting to be made completely new, to be glorified, to be like Jesus in every way, to have minds that desire Jesus. What does Romans say? Therefore, brothers, Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. And it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the Bible's telling us what we have to do in this world by the power of the Spirit. We need to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? We put to death everything in ourselves that doesn't desire God, and we ask God to raise up his desires in us. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's done through the reading of the Word. We're told to do that, and that's a daily thing that we have to do. By the power of the Spirit and by the Word of God, we're being transformed in our thinking. But in glory, we will be transformed. We won't have to be doing this every day and asking for God's help to do it, because God will renew us and God will transform us to be like Christ. We're being sanctified today, that the day is coming when we will be glorified. We will come into the presence of God and we will not be restricted by sin. And we will be able to worship him with not just pure hearts, but with pure minds, pure bodies, pure desires. Coming into the glorious presence of God, coming into that communion with God, holy, new, prepared, undressed. Coming in union, coming in communion forever. God is living in us today through his Holy Spirit. One day we will actually live with God. God the Father, God the Son. And we will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we speak to Jesus face to face on that glorious day, we will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. That just marvels me. That just blows me away, to use the language. That we will see the face of our Creator. We will see the Creator in the face of Jesus Christ. God's dwelling place is with his people, it says in verse 3. The bride coming down from heaven, from the Father, coming down to the Son. The Father gives his children to his Son. He gives the bride to his Son. And God comes and he dwells on the earth, dwelling with us forever. God comes to live with his people. He came in the person of Jesus Christ to live on a sinful earth with a sinful people. But we're going to live with him in his glory and in his majesty. Everything in the world and everything in us is going to be renewed and blessed. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus giving the vision to John in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. We cry out today to God, we blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But the day is coming when we will never hunger or thirst from it. Because we will be completely satisfied. We will be completely satisfied. We will be made completely new. We will be made completely whole. We are going to be made like we were meant to be. And we cannot. We will be completely satisfied. Because we will know and know the reality of the holiness of God in our beings. Never again will we spiritually hunger. Never again will we spiritually thirst. We are going to be made whole. And just briefly, I'm going to look at two things that are going to be removed in this earth. And the first thing that's going to be removed is the sea. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, I don't actually think that the sea is going to be removed. Remember, the language is symbolic. Having spent perhaps nearly 30 years at sea myself, I'd be disappointed if there was no sea, if you would say. But I think what the language is talking, it's very symbolic, and it's speaking of what the sea symbolizes. The sea symbolizes trouble. It symbolizes storms. It symbolizes separation. Think of where John was. He was separated from the rest of the church when he was writing this letter. He's separated from his brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of separation. The sea symbolizes separation. Think of loved ones being separated. Separated by distance, separated by death. Separated by all these things. The sea represents darkness, it represents depth, it represents mysteries. And in Revelation chapter 13, it's where the beast rose up from. The beast rose up from him. The beast rises, and it's the place of the beast, it's the place of Satan, it's the place of the dragon. It rises up from the sea. Now, the beast is symbolic of the persecuting powers of governments and authorities in our world, as it was in John's time. The Roman Empire was the persecuting power over the church. It was a beast persecuting. And that's what the world is. It is a persecuting power over the church of God. Persecuting power. But anyone who is persecuting the people of God has the mark of the beast. Persecuting the people of God. You might find that in wherever you are being persecuted. The world is a persecuting beast. And where did the beast come from? It came up out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13. Well, God is going to remove the sea. He's going to remove and destroy the persecuting powers of this age. He's going to destroy it. He's going to remove all your troubles, all your storms, and whatever separation you are facing today, in your relationship with a loved one or a loved one that's gone, that will be removed forever. And you will be brought into the presence of God. The persecuting powers, the storms and the troubles that you see today in your life, you will see no more in God's new creation. And John says, the earth and all its this age will pass. And the psalmist says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. This is all passing, but the promise of God to remove all your troubles and all your sorrows is certain. The troubles you see today, you will see no more. In Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the Lord's deliverance today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Look today by faith in the promise of God's word, not only to deliver you from your sin and from the judgment on that sin, and from the slavery of it, like the people of Egypt, of Israel were in slavery, but also from the troubles of this present age. The day of complete deliverance is coming. God can deliver you today from your troubles. Whatever troubles you're facing today, God can deliver you. And we pray for his deliverance. But tomorrow we'll have more troubles. And Jesus said that. In this world you will have many troubles, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In this world, so Jesus is telling us, in this world we will have many troubles. The troubles that we are delivered from today, there'll be new troubles in our lives. So he's telling us where we have to go at that time of trouble. It's not trying to, yes, we try and resolve troubles if we can. But we need to go to Jesus, because one day he will remove all our troubles. And finally, the removal of tears. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Remember, it's symbolic again. I'd love the picture of God wiping mine and your tears away. Taking the tears from our eyes. What a beautiful picture. What language that God conveys to us. What personal language he brings to us to encourage us. And there were many tears in the church of John's day. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. God will wipe away the cause of tears, wiping away sin, wiping away death, wiping away failure and disappointment and separation. All the things that cause tears, God will wipe away. No sin, there's no death. There's no death, there's no mourning. There's no sorrow, there's no pain. There's no need for tears, but tears of joy. In a sense, God, tears are God's painkiller for this world. It's a sedative in many ways that relieves us when our spirits and our souls and our hearts are crushed. It's a painkiller that helps us when something is broken inside. And Jesus had these tears for a broken world. It tells us Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. What an amazing God that we have, that he gives his tears and he gives his tear ducts. See, the eyes are the window to the soul. And somebody's pain is seen in their eyes. There's a lot seen in the eyes. Anger is seen in the eyes. But pain is seen in the eyes. Tears bring relief to our hearts. Tears show pain. and give relief from pain, but tears cannot heal. It shows us that something is wrong, something is broken, something is not right. And we cry out to the great physician for help. Now, if we have pain, we take painkillers to help us. But if it's persistent, we go to the doctor and we say, what's causing this pain? And the physician will show us. And we know that when we come to God, we know why there's pain. We go back to the beginning of his word and we see why there's pain. And we look to the end of his word here and we see that our pain is going to end. So we go to the great physician for help. Go to the great physician for help today. God will help. I seen a picture on Facebook a few weeks ago and it was like a tear falling into an ocean. And I thought, that's powerful. That's powerful. That's like our suffering and our pain. It envelops us and takes over us. But it's a tear that's falling into the ocean of God's glory. And Romans says your present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in you. It's not saying that your suffering doesn't matter. Of course it matters, because Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. And God is the God of the sufferer. And Jesus himself suffered. But what it's saying is, it matters and it will be immersed in the glory of God. And it will be, in a sense, drowned in the glory of God. And it's just as Jesus was drowned in our sin, we're going to be immersed in the glory of God. The old order will pass away. This age will pass away. And with it will go pain and death and sorrow. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 19th century, tells a story about a Union soldier who had been mortally wounded in the Civil War. The medical orderly came up to look at him and had one look, and he knew there was nothing he could do for him. And he left him and he went to see to other casualties. And he came back a few hours later and he found the young man was still alive. And the soldier and the medic says to him, young man, he says, I see that you are still in the land of the living. And the soldier looked up to him and he said, no, he says, I'm in the land of the dying. But I am going to the land of the living, where there is no death or mourning or tears or sorrow. What a statement to make them, to leave this world and to make a statement with that. So the encouragement to us today, like it was the encouragement to the people of John's day, today in your life, whatever you're facing, whatever suffering, whatever pain, whatever you are facing today, it's going to end. And it's going to end forever. It's temporal. It might feel like it's going on forever, but it's temporal. But the glory of God, you will go on in that joy forever and ever and ever and ever. God is going to make all things new. But he's making things new today. His mercies to you are new today. His grace to you is new. His comfort to you is new today. So we rejoice in that today. And this is the hope that we have for our lives. We're not just going to go on and on in this life. What a terrible existence it would be to go on for all eternity in this life. And if you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, the picture is bleak for eternity. It is bleak for eternity. And that's why Jesus says in this chapter, he says to all who are thirsty, he says, come and receive the water of life. That's what he says. That's what he tells us. Because the picture is glorious for the people of God, but it is grim for those who do not receive. So we need to receive Christ today and be renewed today and know that we are going to be completely renewed in glory. Let us sing in conclusion in Psalm 23, and you will find that on page 28. The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. And then verse 6 says, so surely your covenant, mercy and grace will follow me closely all my ways, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. Surely there is a picture of glory in that, that we're going to dwell with God forever. Let's sing that song to God's glory. Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon each and every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.